go completely through the Bible. I didn't say we were going to go through every book. I just said we were going to go through the Bible. Yeah, turn to Genesis chapter 2. I'm not kidding you now. Y'all are like, I'm not turning there till the punchline comes, right? Turn to Genesis chapter 2. 30 years of salvation teaches you a few things. And through my course with salvation, I see there what you might consider ebbs and flows, ups and downs, new things that come along and things go out in what's called Christendom. There is something that has existed from the beginning through today, this particular date that we're gathered, and will continue to do so into tomorrow and the next day, and that is people comparing themselves to other people. And that's what I want to talk to you about, comparing yourselves to other people. So I'm going to kind of lay a foundation here, and that's why we're in Genesis. And then we're going to build it up to more of a contemporary doctrine and teaching for us today. So in Genesis chapter 2, God has created Adam. And in verse 8, and this is a little bit of our Wednesday night stuff, but for those of you that attend Wednesday, I'm not double dipping. We're not going to do the Wednesday night all over again, but I need it to get started and go forward. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, and the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't an apple tree. It was a different type tree. And it's referred to as a knowledge of good and evil. Now, you might want to note in that verse that the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And so he mentions two trees in particular. They're the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now watch what he tells him after this in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Well, just previously he told him that he put every tree in the garden that's pleasant to the sight and what? Good for food. But when you get a little later on and you get to this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's a tree that if you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So it wasn't good for food. Well, then God didn't plant this tree. We know where the planting came from, and it came from the devil. Now, I've always found it interesting that this tree is referred to as a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I've always thought about that. You're going to eat of a tree that has a titlement of good in it, and you're going to die? So how does the good work into this tree? And I've struggled with that for some time, but over time you start learning a thing or two. Look over in chapter 3. In chapter 3, Eve is now on the scene, and Adam and Eve, the first family, and they're to be a family dictatorship over the earth and get dominion over the earth, and we won't go through all that. But anyhow, now Eve is in this garden, and someone shows up there in chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Yeah, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so what happens? Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she gave of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Well, they had never noticed the fact that they were naked before as they stood before God. But once they ate of this tree, it gave them the understanding of both evil and good. That's what the tree is referred to. So consequently, they saw their nakedness, that sin had entered in them. Romans chapter 5, Paul writes to the Romans and say, by the disobedience of one, that's Adam, many were made sinners. So I know Adam's disobedience to God's command of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil has brought sin in. So there you see it in chapter 7. They're now sinners by being disobedient. And consequently, from eating of that tree, they saw they were naked. Well, therein is the evilness of it. There's a sin of it. But what about the good of the tree? Well, consequently, they thought it would be good to sew fig leaves together, to hide our nakedness. So consequently, that's what they did. They sewed fig leaves together. What did they do? They did something good in their own mind. They did something good. It's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So it promotes man from that point to do something good. And you find it through the Bible. Let's look at a few things. Let's go to Exodus. Once again, I'm not going to go through every book of the Bible. We're just going to go through it. Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus 32. In Exodus 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me. I remember years ago when it got popular for guys to start wearing earrings, it was like, oh, that's freaky. Well, you see, we're all the way back to Exodus chapter 32, and what were the men wearing? Earrings. There's nothing new under the sun. The Bible ought to have that verse in there, right? It does in Ecclesiastes. I was just playing with you. Verse 3, and all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and a drink and rose up to play. So what happened? Moses went up to the mount to get commandments of the Lord. He was gone an exceedingly long time. The people like, I think this guy's died up there. It's Moses that brought us out of Egypt. He's probably died, whether he fell down out in the mountain or an animal got him. Something happened to him and he died. We need a God. We need a God. And if he's gone, that God is not available to us. So consequently, they did good. What did they do? In their sight, they got themselves a God. You'll see this run through the Bible. It stems from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the good is always there. Watch it as we go through. Look in Luke chapter 18. Told you we're going through the Bible, just not every book. Look in Luke 18. This is pretty evident here in this storyline. I'll be there in just a second. Luke 18. Look in verse 9. Many of you probably at some point in time read this or heard this being preached, but think of it in the context with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and how good comes into this thing. In verse 9 of Luke 18, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." So we see this is a parable, but it held so true in Christ's day about the Pharisees. The Pharisees was a religious bunch that had gained power in Israel before the Lord came there. And they were all about outward appearance. I mean, what do we have today? People today are all about outward appearance. Looking right, acting right, talking right. Well, that's what the Pharisees were all about. And the Lord called them on it. He talked about how outwardly they looked so grand. But inwardly, he said they were full of dead men's bones. And so consequently, he had their number. He knew who these were. So he gives this parable, and then you have the publican, the lowly publican of society that is there. And it's interesting to note the comparison of these men's presentation of themselves before God. The Pharisee, how's it worded? Verse 11, he stood and prayed thus with himself. Well, you know, a good, honest, humble individual, when they go before God, they don't stand before God. He stood before God. A humble individual kneels before God, bows down before God. But the Pharisee stood before God. And he said, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And he could have stopped there, but he didn't. What does he do? He points out someone else, even as this publican. I'm glad I'm not like him. Isn't that the character of man today? Man always looks at someone else who they can, in their eyes, look down upon. All the time, we're always looking to see who we can rise above. When you tell somebody about the amazing saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that Christ died for all of our sins, the fact that you have all your sins forgiven, the fact that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until when? The day of redemption. Has the day of redemption come? No. Do you have the Holy Spirit in you by believing in the Lord? Well, let's let this hand say this is today, and you have the Holy Spirit. Let's let this hand represent what? The day of redemption. How long is the Holy Spirit going to seal you till? Till the day of redemption. Meaning from today, if you've trusted in the Lord to the day of redemption, that seal will never be broken. It's not a seal till you reject the Lord. It's not a seal till you commit a sin because some preacher told you. You can't commit that sin and still be saved. It's a seal until when? The day of redemption. You tell people that, and they just lose it. You know why? They are in a church where they edify themselves more than other people. They love to look down on other people and build them up. get down on all fours and let me stand on your back to be over and above you. And that's what this Pharisee was doing. Look at this lowly publican over here. God, I'm glad I'm not like him. So you go tell somebody, try it if you haven't tried it, tell them that even Hitler could have been saved had he trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and get the world's response on that. Boy, that's out of the mouth of a devil if you say that. There ain't no, he killed all those people. There's no way he could be saved. Anybody today can be saved by the amazing grace of God Almighty. Anybody. Anybody. Because the grace of God goes below all the lowliness of man and lifts them up. You don't have to lift yourself up. God lifts you up. You're raised up with Christ Jesus. You're seated in heavenly places. You're eternally saved and secure. Why would you even consider the fact, I'm going to raise myself over this person? Look at them. I'm glad I'm not like them. And what the Lord's pointing out is there's something within an individual that counts to him. There's humbleness in an individual that the Lord loves. There's a contrite spirit about an individual that the Lord loves. Not the arrogance of the flesh. But then again, where did that seemingly, I'm a good person, come from? Genesis. A tree of knowledge of good and evil. You find it running through your Bible. Look in John chapter 8. In John 8, look in verse 1. You know, there are a few people in your Bible, when you read about their lives and what they've gone through, that can be touching. You know, kind of move you a little emotionally, mentally, and what have you. And this is always one to me. I mean, it's just one of those stories. Because I feel for this lady. I really do. In John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went up unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he had heard them not. So when they can, I always wondered what he was writing. It never tells you, right? So you can't surmise from that point as to what he was writing. You can't draw a conclusion on it. You can guess at it, but you don't know. Apparently there's a reason why it was left out and we don't know it. So, verse 7. So when they continued asking him, and so this was repetitious, right? He lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Had no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So it's interesting that they bring this woman. She was caught in adultery, and it adds, in the very act. And I'm thinking, you're a sick bunch to spy out and catch a woman here. And she was used almost as a pawn in their whole religious scheme there to undermine Jesus Christ so they could justify condemning him to death. And so they bring her there. I said, Moses said that one should be stoned. What do you say? Okay, we'll have a stoning committee. Gather your stones. We'll tie her down so she don't run. And the first one that casts the first stone, let him be without sin. Consequently, he said that, and one by one, beginning at the eldest, they left out. So if they couldn't condemn her with Moses' law, Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. But here we go back to our basics. Do good. We've got to do good here. We got this lowly adulteress that we caught in the very act. Deserves to be stoned. There we go, looking down, right? But even in that given situation, there could be no condemnation by them who were setting themselves over her. So the Lord said, then I don't condemn you. And off she goes. But it runs through your Bible. That tree permeates today in our society. That tree has an effect on most every Christian church that's having a service this morning. And it's about doing better than others, making you feel good. And folks, I'm not against feeling good, but if you're going to feel good for what Christ did for you. Feel good for what your position is in Christ Jesus. But don't let the filthiness of your flesh rise above that which it is, and that is filthiness. And I'm not saying that to you. As Obed always said, I can do this, one to you, three back at me. Because that's what our flesh is. It's the filthiness of the flesh. So how can it rise up? That's a head scratcher. I understand where it comes from. I know where the root runs. It travels back and it goes into a beautiful garden in Eden. But it comes up in the midst of the garden. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I know the tree. I know the root. But I don't understand people who can't grasp the grace of God and the humbleness that should be associated with it. Paul had the same battle going on. He had the battle, the same mindset that has gone from the tree all the way to his day. Look in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul had to battle it. Verse 9, he says, 2 Corinthians 10:9, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. In other words, he's a little guy with a big mouth. And sure, he can write a strong letter and strike fear into you. But guys, when he's there, he ain't nothing. And that was the mentality that some had at Corinth towards Paul. So he says in verse 11, let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we also be indeed when we are present. So if I'm going to beat you with a rod with the letter, you wait till I get there. And Paul came in as a feisty little Jew. He was going to take on any comers that came upon him, challenging him on this thing. You see, there was a reason why they talked down to Paul. There's a reason why they looked down upon Paul. And it'd be shown in the next verse, in verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. What's going on here? You've got a church at Corinth that all of a sudden that religious mindset is coming to the forefront. And what does it say? It says, I measure up better than you. I'll cause myself to stand out. That's what commending is. We just had graduation. The kids by name individually are commended for graduating. Well, they brought up on stage. Get in the diploma, take a picture, shake a hand, and off they go. And welcome to life, folks. I think that every graduate, I'm like, poor kids, you just don't know. You're going to wind up like us. Miserable. But we don't do that when they graduate, right? We just, oh, great for you. Good luck, son. Go. But you see how it works? They commend themselves. They cause themselves to stand out. Not by the grace of God. Not by, oh, wretched man that I am. But God saved me. Oh, now that I'm in this thing called the body of Christ, I can now rise above others. That's the religious mentality. The Pharisees were of that root. And it passed right down to Paul. And guess what? Paul had a great grasp on it. How? He was a Pharisee. He understood it. He understood how the Pharisee system worked. He was one of the leaders of the pack. So he could relate to this. He knew what was going on here. And he was going to get it settled. You better have a little humble spirit about yourself in this thing. It's what he's talking about. Because when I get there, those of you that are talking the talk, we're going to see if you're going to walk the walk when I get there. And so they're measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves. Not a good thing, he said. That's not wise. God has a way of bringing you down. I don't know if you remember a few years back, we had a program here where this guy, he does kind of like plays. He does a kind of the life of Christ. And he portrays it as a third individual witnessing Jesus Christ and witnessing his arrest and his beatings and his crucifixion and those type things. So I was, after the thing was over, like the next week or so, I had a young kid in the church. If I said any verse applied to him, I would have to say verse 12 applied to the guy. Commending himself, measuring himself, better than others, looking down on others. So consequently, he got a couple people in the church to meet with me and tell me how this play he didn't think was right. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, this play was done. It wasn't done rightly divided. I'm like, okay, well, it's a depiction of Christ. And a few months prior to this, we doing this play, you know what movie had come out? The Passion of the Christ. So I asked him, I said, that's interesting. I said, did you and your wife go see The Passion of the Christ? He goes, yeah. I said, how'd you like it? He goes, it was a good movie. I said, what? I said, whoa. I said, you paid to go see this movie. Now you say it was a good movie. Yeah. I said, it wasn't rightly divided. The movie wasn't rightly divided. Well, you know what that did, huh? Cut him off. How can you come, take the preacher, and challenge him over a play that wasn't meant to rightly divide? It was to play out the death of Christ. I got up here after the play, and I preached the gospel to the people that were here. Yet you're going to watch a movie that Hollywood, who's chock-a-block full with the Jews, not characterizing it too deeply there, how they portray a life of Christ in his crucifixion. That wasn't done to scriptural truth. I can find things in that movie where it wasn't according to scripture. But you paid to go see it, and you're going to bring an accusation to me? You got to watch yourself. It's not wise that you lift yourself up above other people. Folks, you get on the high horse. It not might, it will throw you off. You're going to fall. And you're going to fall hard. And if you don't fall in this life, if you're saved, you're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. And you're going to lose rewards for thinking that you're better than others. And I wonder, how can that mindset come? When I hear of an individual, whether it's in this church or any of our brothers' peripheral grace churches, commit some type of sin, I don't think, well, that pitiful, low-life human being. I know the pain and suffering with the affliction of sin. I just examine myself. I know what I go through. I know my thought process. I know the flesh, its will, its desire, its longing, its urges. I would have to be some demented individual to think that I'm not capable of doing something like that. Paul, in his ministry, Paul, who had visions of the Lord, received all the revelation of the mysteries. He received the Word of God to fulfill the Word of God, Colossians. All of those things, the power of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, healing the sick, raising the dead. And yet, this man walked not in lowliness, but in all lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than yourselves. Folks, to be high-minded in the body of Christ is equivalent to a terminal cancer in a human being. It's deadly. It hurts. And unlike your body having terminal cancer, being high-minded affects others peripherally. You may be putting on a show that you don't realize that someone out the corner of their eye, they're watching you and may like it. They may say, boy, I like the way they carry themselves so elegantly and direct. Well, they don't have all the sin issues that I have. I might want to duplicate that. Then you got someone out the other side having an absolute, just can't stand it type mentality. I can't stand it. Personally, me, I can't stand it. I've dealt with several cases both here at the church, and I've dealt with several cases at that wonderful thing called Facebook, where people are posting their high-mindedness and condescending attitude towards others that I know, and I'm thinking, are you kidding me? What makes you the high official of morality when it took the Son of God to come down in this filthy earth and be made a sinner and die for our sins? How can you rise above that? No wonder they say the ground is level around the cross because nobody's above anybody else. So when did you get on your stepping stone? When did you climb up the hill of morality and rise above the others? Folks, anybody that's true to the spirit of this word for us today will recognize who you really are. I've always said, you go to the doctor, you got some problem, they have some great equipment there now that can help you. They got CAT scans. X-rays are old now, but they have that. They have, what's the other scans? MRI. They have all that. They can look right into you. But there's something else in technology that goes way further than any of ours in looking into a person. You know what it's called? It's called a King James Bible. This book is powerful as a two-edged sword, and it goes right into there, and it don't just tell you that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It knows the intent and the thoughts of the heart. It tries the rein, as David said in the Psalms. This book knows you. And if you get yourself in line with the book, guess what it reveals to you? It reveals you. I don't read this book so I can look down on other people. I read this book to see who I am. And I get lifted up by the fact that it puts me down and it lifts me up in Christ, not myself. So where could a spirit of me better than you come from? Has to go back to the tree. Has to go back to that good and evil. That's why we have golden deeds of Baton Rouge. Someone who's really done well, they're what? Commended. The Good Samaritan of our society gets commended. What is it? People Magazine? Man of the Year. Commended. Why? That's that whole goodness. You say, well, Mark, are you saying it's not any good to do any good? No, I'm not saying that if you understood what I just said. We ought to do good. It's not doing good. It's doing good with the right attitude about it and not building up our flesh. Folks, we thus judge that if Christ died for one, then he died for all. Because there ain't no big me and little you. We're all sinners. And the ultimate payment for our sins was Christ crucified. Christ dying for our sins, being buried. And God, by the exceeding greatness of His power, He wrought it in Christ and raised Him up and set Him at His own right hand. And us too that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't do anything on our own to get there. So let's not let a mindset that all of a sudden I can do something. If you're going to do something for the Lord, do it for other brethren. Stop talking and start serving. Stop talking and start serving. Do you know what the second question was that Paul asked the Lord? Anybody? The first question, I'll tell you. Who art thou, Lord? You know what the second one was? What will thou have me to do, Lord? Have you ever asked the Lord that? What will thou have me to do? Well, it's not serve yourself. It is not to commend yourself. Trust me. No graduation for you. Wrong answer. It's a pressing forward for the hope of the gospel, the fellowship of the faith that we're to serve one another. That's why this conference coming up will be an energizer to us. Yeah, we're going to labor. We're going to give of it. We're going to all be, when it's over, like, whew, glad it's over, because it's exhaustive. But you're going to be energized by it, spiritually, by the preaching, by the singing, by the fellowshipping. And that's the spirit that this book portrays to us. When you give out, God puts in. You, as Obit used to say it, you can't outgive the Lord, because whatever you put out, He can always give back. It's not like, I'm out of this today. I can't give it to you. Shelves are empty. He's always got it in store. Whatever you give out, the Lord. I mean, when we were spiritually bankrupt, He was rich in Christ. And He bestowed the riches of Christ upon us. Have you ever trusted in the Lord? Lower yourself. Forget about your religious background, your upbringing, the sins you've committed, the sins you will commit. Forget about all that. That's all off the table. Sweep it aside. Have you ever trusted the Lord for your eternity, believing that He died for your sins, was buried, and raised again the third day? Trust in Him right now. All you got to do is say within yourself, Lord, I believe that Christ died for all of my sins, and I put my trust in what he did for me. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the amazing grace bestowed upon us, and I pray that if there's any here that's never tried